Well, good morning to you all. It's lovely to be here with you and to be able to share God's word with you. There's nothing better, is there, than digging into God's word together as a congregation, as a church. And we're going to be in Acts chapter 1, would you believe? Last week, you might remember last week that Stephen talked about anticipation of the Spirit. The Spirit is coming. That's what was in the heart, in the lives of the church. He said three things, well, more than three things, but three things I want to pick up on. The first is that Jesus said, and said quite clearly, do not leave Jerusalem. We're in chapter 1, verse 4. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father has promised. So they were waiting. Before, of course, they started their waiting, Jesus was taken up into heaven. He ascended into heaven. And although we didn't have time to go through all the points last week, that's an absolutely vitally important point before the Spirit could come. Because Jesus said, unless I go away, the Spirit will not come. And now he had gone. And the Spirit was about to come. So what do you do when you're waiting for the Spirit? Well, it's obvious, isn't it? You pray. And that's what they did, which does take us to our first slide. They prayed. There we go. They prayed. Let me tell you exactly what they prayed. Well, I can't tell you what they prayed, but I can tell you how they prayed. This is verse 14, Acts chapter 1, verse 14. They all joined together constantly in prayer. They all joined together constantly. Those are three amazing words that are in green, aren't they? They all. I was really excited, actually, because I've been thinking about this particular message for over a month now. And then all of a sudden, Reece springs on us. We're going to have a day and night together. An opportunity for us all to pray together. Now, I know a lot of prayer goes on in this church, loads and loads of it. But by and large, it's in either small groups or it's in homes. Today is an opportunity, and we're going to try and do it later, for us to all pray together, every single one of us, all together in one place. They all joined together in prayer. That word joined together actually has the idea of being of one accord, of being of one mind, or being of one passion, my favorite word. That we'll be all of one passion together in the Lord. They all prayed, and they did it constantly. They constantly prayed. It wasn't just an occasional thing. It was a constant prayer. They all prayed together, and they joined with their brothers and sisters in praying together. So they're waiting for the Lord. That's verse 14. I don't know if you've picked this up. Our series is in Acts at the present moment, and this is not really part of the series, but I've shoved it in anyway. And that's why I've called it week two. So everybody else is preaching. You might need just to push yours on one. Because I got really excited about this. See, here's a puzzle for me. Why don't you get to Acts chapter 1, verse 14, all together in prayer, waiting for the Spirit to come, and then suddenly get leapfrogged into chapter 2, verse 1? The Spirit coming. What's that Matthias awkward story doing there? What is it all about? See, Luke is a wonderful writer in that he sets things out in order, one after the other after the other, so you know that he is setting stuff particularly in order. So he did not put in, under the control of the Holy Spirit, he didn't put in verse 15, verse 26 to pad something out. He doesn't give us all those verses just to tell us that Peter was a bit impetuous. He does it for a purpose and a reason. He writes over a period of 30 years, from the beginning of Acts to the end of Acts. You cannot tell me that in those 28 chapters, he says everything that the explosion of the Spirit in this world did. He selects a story here, an incident here, a prayer there. That's what he does. So if he has put that material in, it is for a purpose. And I want to tell you, it's for an amazing, exciting purpose. And I've called this listening to the Spirit. Listening to the Spirit. Today, by God's grace, throughout the day, we're going to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit. to see what he has to say for us and to see what he has to say to us. This is how it starts off. The very first thing they did was listen to the scriptures, hear in the scriptures. They probably heard it rather than read it, because many of them probably couldn't even read. And if they could read, where in the world do you get the scroll from? The scroll he seemed to have picked out is the scroll of Psalms. So they were listening to the scriptures. One of the good things about church these days is the scripture tends to get put up on the screen behind you, and you can concentrate on the words of scripture. And that's what we're going to do, is to concentrate, dig deep into what the scripture says. In those days, it says, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120. Wouldn't that be great? Lord, give us 120. No, Lord, give us more than 120. Wouldn't that just be a great place to be? And he says this, brothers and sisters, the scriptures had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through David. The scriptures, we sometimes forget, are empowered by, carried along by, born by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit loves to speak to us through his word. And I'm going to encourage you, get into the word of God again. I always encourage you to do that because it's so vital. But listen while you read to the voice of the Holy Spirit. Let him speak to you as you read. Get up every day, read his word, and expect the Holy Spirit to say something to you. Come expectant, come anticipatory, come excited, come passionate, come waiting, come longing for the Spirit to speak, because he speaks through the word. I want to pick up those three words, and I want to ask the question, well, how did the Holy Spirit speak? Let me emphasize it again. He spoke through the scriptures. That's what he says. The Holy Spirit speaks through the scriptures. You're not surprised, are you, that the Holy Spirit speaks through the scriptures? Jesus said about him, when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. Sometimes we get guided in the wrong way. You can never ever go wrong when you're guided by the Holy Spirit in the scriptures. You can't. That's why I love this book. The Holy Spirit guides us into all truth. Peter really grasped that. This, I think, is Peter's first ever public bit of public ministry, his first ever speech, his first ever sermon. It's pretty short. Perhaps it was longer than that. And Luke just gives us the bare details of it. Here's his very first one. Do you know the one of the last things Peter wrote? It's in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, for prophecy. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will. But prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were borne along, as they were carried by the Holy Spirit. Peter had that sense of immediacy when he read the word, that the Holy Spirit would speak. I want us as a church, by God's grace, to have that same kind of anticipation, that same expectancy, that God's going to speak to us through his Holy Spirit as we get into his word. He spoke through the scriptures. Can I tell you, he spoke through the fulfilled word. See what Peter says? This is what he said. Brothers and sisters, the scriptures had to be fulfilled. There was no option in the matter. I love that. There is no option. If God has and makes a promise, he has to fulfill it. He doesn't have an option either. If he promises, his promises are yes and amen, and he has to fulfill what he said. And that's what Peter got excited about. This is a fulfilled word. Expect when you read God's word and he promises something that he will fulfill it, because he must. And I love this. This is what Peter actually says to them. He has to fulfill that prophecy. In the very next chapter, which I'm only going to dip into, there are several prophecies like this. Incidentally, 24 times in the book of Acts, 24 times, scripture's quoted. Old Testament scripture is quoted. The Holy Spirit was coming. Now, don't think for one minute that the Holy Spirit will dispense with the Old Testament. And you can learn everything just through the voice of the Holy Spirit. He'll always speak about Jesus, and he'll always speak through the word. 24 times in Acts, 28 chapters, almost once a chapter, somebody refers to something that happened in the Old Testament. In chapter 2, for example, this is what Peter said on the day of Pentecost. He said, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Well, you know the verse. And Steve's going to open them up next week, so I won't go into them in any detail. But that comes from Joel 2, an Old Testament prophecy that was at that very moment being fulfilled. Because if you make a promise, God, we know you're going to fulfill it. He also says in the same chapter, David said, I saw the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. And that's a prophecy that comes from Psalm 16 that was fulfilled when Jesus went up to the right hand of the Father, a prophecy of the Old Testament being fulfilled. And I'm excited to know that when I read the Word of God and I hear his promise to me, that I know that promise will be fulfilled, absolutely 100%. And Peter gets excited about that as he's standing there in the upper room. And here's the third thing he says. Not only does God speak to us through the Holy Spirit via the scriptures, via fulfilled promises and prophecy, but he speaks to us through David's pen. I'm always amazed about this, you know. I'm staggered. I'm staggered God ever uses me for anything. Aren't you? I know very well that God could have written the whole of the Old Testament and the New Testament without using any person, couldn't he? I mean, if he, for goodness sake, this is what God does. On top of the mountain, he uses his finger to write on stone. Now, if you can write with your finger on stone, pen and paper, absolute simplicity, and he could have written the whole lot of it himself, but he doesn't. He uses people to actually write his word. He did it with David to write these particular words. We learned them in 2 Peter 1:21. For prophets, though human, were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And I just love it that God involves people like you and me. As he was going to do in the very next chapter, going to use 12 unworthy, unfit men who probably ought to have been rejected because they forsook the Lord and ran away when he was on the cross. When he said, can you not watch with me 1 hour? They could not. Those who locked themselves into an upper room because they were terrified of what the Jews to do with them. What kind of witnesses might they be? But God loves to use people, and he loved to use David. David himself, speaking by the Holy Spirit, says Jesus, declared, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I put your enemies under your feet. David was a prophet. That's what the next chapter's going to tell us. David was a prophet, and he died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. I don't know whether Peter, when he preached those, pointed to David's tomb. I don't know if it's that close. But I do know this. He said, there's his tomb. You know that he's died, but he was a prophet. And he knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on the throne. And Peter's saying, and that's happened, for Jesus, one of his descendants, is now on the throne. And God used people and bore them along by his Spirit. Doesn't that make you excited? Isn't that why we long that the Spirit of God will empower us? Because he uses people. He loves to work with this kind of rubbish raw material, but he loves to work and loves to empower us and loves to change us and loves to make us who we could be when his Spirit flows through us. See now why this passage is so wonderfully anticipatory of what's about to happen. As God spoke into the lives of those disciples, I don't know what they prayed. It'd be interesting to know when they were praying in the upper room what they prayed. Wouldn't it be interesting? I don't think they were praying, come Holy Spirit, come. Because the Father had said they were coming. Jesus had said they were coming. So if two parts of the Trinity say he's coming, you can be pretty sure that he was coming. I think that's pretty certain. I wonder if they were praying, Lord, we messed up so badly by the cross. Will you forgive us? Of course he would forgive us. Will you change our hearts? Will you make our hearts fit? After all, it's the Holy Spirit who's coming. Will you make us fit? Maybe we as a church need to pray prayers like that. Lord, will you make us fit? Now, I know that on the one side, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, and we trumpet that verse out. But on the other hand, don't forget, Pope John says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Maybe that's what they were praying. That kind of seems to be the background to what was going on in this particular chapter. He spoke by David's pen. How did he speak? Let's ask the question, well, what did he say? What did the Holy Spirit say? What was he saying to Peter through those verses? I wonder, if you don't read the passage and you don't know anything about what it said, what your conjecture would have said. I would have thought the Holy Spirit would have said something about Jesus. All the old prophecies in the Old Testament, hundreds of prophecies about the coming of Jesus. You might have anticipated that he would say that, but he doesn't. This is what he says concerning Judas. Whew, that's awkward. Wouldn't you think so if you were in the congregation? Here you are, a bunch of disciples, and you've been gathering together with 120 people. You've been reviewing the past, the time with Jesus, and how much you let him down at the cross. When he asked you to watch, you didn't watch. And how could we not see that Judas was such a bad egg? Didn't somebody say he's a rotten apple? How didn't we see that? How naive are we all? And now Peter stands up and said, I've got a word for you from the Spirit. It's about Judas. And everybody goes, oh no. Just let it lie, Peter. Don't bring it to the fore. But he does. Concerning Judas, who is a guy who acted, who served as a guide to those who arrested Jesus. He was one of our number. Don't remind us, Peter. We know, we walked with him every day. We sat with him every day. He shared in our ministry. Really? How could we not understand and see that Judas really wasn't who he seemed to be? He talked about his treachery. He talked about his greed. He didn't just leave him saying it's about Judas. This scripture that I've been going to give you in a moment is all about Judas. He says, it's not just I want to tell you that, but I want to tell you that Judas was full of greed. This is what he did. With the payment he received for his wickedness, Judas bought a field. If you go to Matthew chapter 27, you will understand that what Judas did was to go into the temple courts, throw the money on the floor and say, I'm innocent of the blood of this man. But that 30 pieces of silver that he got, Judas planned to buy a field. Acts 1 tells you that. He'd got it in his heart to do it. And I'll tell you why I think he did it. He was serving the king. Jesus, who kept talking about a kingdom. And Judas thought to himself, this doesn't look at all like a king and a kingdom. He hasn't even lifted one finger against the Romans. In fact, he said, we even have to pay tribute to them. I can't believe that this Jesus is really going to be a king. So I better make sure that for my retirement, I've got something set down. So I'll go and buy a field. And in that field, I'll have an inheritance. And then I can build a house on it and I can live there. That seems to be the thought pattern as he comes along. But this is what happened. He went into that field and he hung himself. Close your ears if you don't like gory stuff, but the Bible says it as it really is. This is what it says. And he fell headlong, his body burst open, and all his intestines spilled out all over the floor of the place. Why does it tell us that? Because then that field had become defiled. Nobody in Jerusalem would ever want to build or do anything on that. This place was going to become a deserted place. And Peter spells it out to say that this greedy man, who was more greedy than perhaps we had first understood. You know the story where Mary gets a box of alabaster ointment and puts it on Jesus' head and on his feet. Judas says about that, why was this waste? Why wasn't this perfume sold for money and given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. That's a lot of money. Why didn't you give it to the poor? He didn't say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. He was the keeper of the money bag and used to help himself to what was put in it. And I guess as they heard it, the disciples listening to what Peter said were thinking to themselves, man, we've got this wrong with this man, haven't we? He was a thief. He was filching stuff out, feathering his own nest, lining his own pockets, getting ready to buy this field or whatever was in his mind at the time. And there he was, a greedy disciple, and we were part with him. Peter, why are you telling us all of this? Well, he tells us this because they had a problem, those 11 disciples. They had a major problem. It wasn't the problem that they had initially, that they were terrified and they were scared and they really didn't know what they needed to do in order to avoid being captured. Here was their problem, Judas. For this is what it says in the very next verse. Everyone in Jerusalem heard about this, so they called that field in their language Akeldama, that is the field of blood. They all knew about Judas. The story had got out. The Galilee Gazette made it front page. I tell you that, the Jerusalem Herald had a complete supplement on the whole thing. It was on every major channel. Everybody knew about it in Jerusalem. There was no doubt they knew that Judas had not only reneged on Jesus, had not only become a turncoat and delivered Jesus up to death, they also knew that Judas was a thief and was a robber and had taken 30 pieces of silver in order to do this. How in the world were they going to explain to everybody why that happened? Because they were going to have to. Jesus said to them, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem." The very next place that they went was out into the temple courts in Jerusalem, the very place that Jesus had preached 7 weeks before. That very place where Jesus had claimed that he was Israel's Messiah, they were going to have to go out there and preach with the knowledge that Judas had betrayed Jesus and stolen from him. How do you do that? I mean, here was one of their problems. You can imagine, there they are out on the streets of Jerusalem on Pentecost, on the day of Pentecost, and one of the chief priests walks up and nudges one of them and says, "Hey, do you remember? Do you remember what Jesus did? Remember he came into the temple courts just before he died, just before we got rid of him? He began to drive out those who were selling, threw over the money changers' tables, drove out all the animals, and then said, had the audacity to say this, 'My house will be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves.' You have. When in the middle of you, one of your 12, Jesus, one of your 12 was a thief and a robber himself. How in the world could you accuse people like us of being thieves and robbers when you had one and he was part of your group? What are you going to say?" It does become awkward. You'll be very surprised when I tell you this, but I was a church leader some years ago in a church, as you are. And one of our members tried to kill his wife by electrocuting her in the bath. Wow, that shocked you, didn't it? It was headline news. It was in every Sunday paper, right on the front. It was all over news bulletins, national and local. What in the world were we going to do in that church or something like that? What do you do about it all? I know it happened. I had to go to court as a witness. I know that it happened, but what do you do with it? I don't know what you do with it. You try and keep it as quiet as possible, but everybody knows anyway. You just have to leave it with the Lord and say, "Lord, I don't know what to do here, but you do." Peter did something even more than that. He said, "This is what we need to do. Let's get into the scriptures. Hear what he has to say. For it is written," says Peter, "for it is written in the book of Psalms, 'May his place be deserted and let no one dwell in it.'" That's Psalm 69:25. "And may another take his place of leadership." And that's Psalm 109:8. So how do you understand what the Holy Spirit might say to you through the scriptures? How do you understand it? I want to give you just two helpful comments that I have found. The first is, look at its historical background. Where did the quotation come from? Because if you actually read through either Psalm 69 or Psalm 109, you will never ever find a reference to Judas. So how did Peter so confidently say, and very clearly through the Holy Spirit, because that's where this comes from, as he's listened to the Holy Spirit, how does he confidently say, that's all about Judas? The historical background's interesting. It is almost certain that it has to do with David in the time of Absalom. If you know the story, David had a son called Absalom. Absalom wanted to take the throne, forced David into exile. The men of Israel came behind Absalom and stayed with him. And most particularly, one of David's trusted advisors, whose name was Ahithophel. I know one or two people know about him. He sided with Absalom. Meanwhile, says 2 Samuel 16, just commenting on it, Absalom and the men of Israel came to Jerusalem and Ahithophel was with him. His trusted advisor turned round and swapped sides. That's the historical background. You can see that David's a prototype of Jesus. You see the parallels between the story. Someone who's a trusted advisor turns round against him. The second thing to look at is the contextual words. What do the words actually say? Where are the context? What are the words in the psalm about? One of the reasons I think that the disciples were asking the Lord to cleanse their hearts and make them fit and ready for the Spirit to come is the context of this psalm. This is what it says in verses 20 and 21. Scorn has broken my heart and has left me helpless. You can hear overtones of Jesus in this, can't you? I looked for sympathy, but there was none. For comforters, but I found none. Jesus said to the disciples, watch and pray. Will you watch with me? But there was nobody who could sympathize with him. In fact, they all ran away instead of sympathizing with him. And you can feel, can't you, the dagger going into their hearts as they read words like this. Oh, Lord, I'm so sorry for the mess that we've made of stuff. And then he continues and says, they put gall in my food and gave me vinegar for my thirst. Just three verses on from that is the verse that Peter quotes, let his place be deserted. Probably you've made a connection in your mind, they gave him gall to drink. You might remember that in Matthew chapter 27, it says this, they offered Jesus wine to drink, mixed with gall. But after tasting it, he refused to drink. And the moment they read that, they knew this psalm's enacted 7 weeks ago. They gave him gall to drink. No one to take pity over him. And on the back of that, Peter says, this is that. This is a prophecy that was made back then about Judas, the one who wouldn't have sympathy, the one who wouldn't stand with him. May his place be deserted and let no one dwell in it. And that's what had happened, for the land had become defiled by his intestines spilling out all over the ground. And the Jewish leaders had taken that 30 pieces of silver, and instead of putting them in the treasury, they said, we can't do that, for this is blood money. We'll make it into a cemetery. Let no one dwell in his place. Let it be deserted. And from that time onward, they never ever had anyone living or dwelling in that particular place, for it had become a cemetery. And the prophecy that David made way back in Psalm 69 about the one who betrayed Jesus, his place be deserted and no one dwelling in it, had come into land on that particular day and at that particular moment. What he said would happen, happened. And that's what they were going to tell the people. It was all due to prophecy. Psalm 109 goes like this. People who are wicked and deceitful have opened their mouths against me. They have spoken against me with lying tongues. With words of hatred they surround me. They attack me without a cause. Can you not hear the words of Judas coming through that? And then he says this, in return for my friendship, they abuse me. It's all about Judas. And Jesus said to Judas, The last thing it seems to me he ever said to Judas is friend. That abused his friendship. As a result of that, this is what he says. May another take his place of leadership. And that suddenly struck with Peter. What have we got to do? We've got to listen to, we've got to hear the voice of the Spirit as we pray. And as we listen to the voice of the Spirit, we need to action what the Spirit is telling us. May his place of leadership be taken by another. And so that's what they did. They didn't just interpret the scriptures. They didn't just understand the scriptures. They applied it. And I sometimes find in my life that applying the scriptures is harder than getting it. How do we actually do what God's calling us to do as a church? How do we action it? Well, Peter says this, this is what we need to do, therefore it's necessary to choose one of the men who've been with us for the whole time the Lord Jesus was living amongst us, beginning from the baptism of John, right until the time when Jesus rose again from the dead. We need to have another one to witness to his resurrection. We need to do that. We have to do it. I love the words of Peter when he says the scripture had to be fulfilled. Jesus, speaking to the two on the road to Emmaus, says, did not Christ have to suffer and to enter his glory? There was no choice in the matter. He had to suffer. Well, Peter says, we have to choose somebody now because scripture has to be fulfilled. So they chose someone. He was a chosen witness. So they nominated two men, Joseph called Barsabas, also known as Justus, thank you, also known as Justus, and Matthias. Life does get more tricky as you get older, doesn't it? One man has three names, the other only has one. Which one would you choose? Three names or one name? I mean, how do you choose them? Well, they put two men forward in the first place, and then they say something quite remarkable. They prayed, Lord. So they're now talking to the Lord. I don't know whether that's Yahweh or whether it's the Lord Jesus. It doesn't really matter, but they prayed, Lord. Lord, Kyrios, you know everyone's heart. That's another reason why I think they've been pouring out their hearts to the Lord and say, Lord, change these hearts of ours. You know everyone's heart. We have been praying together. We've opened our hearts to you. And Lord, you know our hearts. The reason why I don't think this was a mistake to choose Matthias is because they come to the Lord and they say, Lord, you know our hearts. And I know this, that if I come into the Lord's presence and open my heart to him and say, Lord, you know that he's never going to let me down on that. Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of them you have chosen. So they came in order that the Lord would show them who they've chosen, who you've chosen to take over this apostolic ministry which Judas left to go where he belongs. So how are you going to choose it? It's always a problem, isn't it? Vote? Oh, you could do. Well, this is what they did. Then they cast lots, and this is what's caused the problems, I think. And the lot fell to Matthias, so he was added to the 11 apostles. It's that word lot that causes our problem. Now, I don't know if you can see it very well. Yeah, you can, but you probably can't see the colours as well. But you might notice that there are three words there in blue. One of them is take over, the other is cast lots, and the other is the lot fell. You'd be surprised to know that those are three words that are identical in Greek. Ah, so this is what he did. He chose this one to be allotted to this task. The lot, his lot in life was going to be the 12th. And they cast lots to find out which of the lots had been allotted, if you see the point. That's what he's saying. They may have done it by writing names on a stone, because the word for lot is usually stone or pebble, or wood or paper, or they wrote his name on paper or whatever, and they put it in some kind of place and they pulled out one, but they're saying, Lord, as we choose, as we take out the name there, you guide the choice, for the Holy Spirit's come to guide us into all truth, in all sorts of ways, in all practical matters of life. And they chose, and the lot fell on Matthias, and Matthias joined those men, so that on the day of Pentecost, Peter stood up with the 11. There were 12 of them standing there on the streets of Jerusalem to witness to the fact that God spoke in the past and said that there would be one who would betray him. And that had come to pass. And Judas was not an awkward embarrassment, but an opportunity to tell the folks that what God says in the past, he always, every single time, 100% of the time, always does what he promises to do. We've got a God who's more than faithful. Faithful doesn't seem a big enough word. Who always does everything that ever he promises. And they learned the lesson in that day, a lesson that would be exciting and real to them, that on this particular day, they learned in the upper room, as their hearts were open to the Lord in prayer, as they dug into the Word of God together, as they actioned what they learned that they could trust and listen to the Holy Spirit who was coming, and he would always guide them absolutely unerringly into truth. What a great lesson to learn that is, isn't it? I'm going to ask you to do something. I'm going to ask you to all stand in a minute. And I'd love for us to pray together. Now, can I ask you to do this? This might be uncomfortable for some. Please, if you don't want to move, stay where you are. I'm just wondering whether we can manage the outsides to squeeze in towards people who are standing in the middle so that we're all united together, so that we actually feel united together. So could we just all stand? And can we just kind of move in? You might want to put your hand on somebody's shoulder, you might not want to. If you don't want to move at all, stay where you are, that's absolutely fine. But those who are willing, just to move in together so that we're all next to each other. And I'm just going to ask two people, we've got plenty of opportunity to pray later, but I'm just going to ask two people to pray, and then I'm going to close out in prayer. Will you pray about something that God's put on your heart? If you want to touch people next, you want to put arm on shoulders, that would be wonderful. But let's do it unitedly as a church, together, and hear the voice of the Spirit as we pray together. Let's just do that now. Two people, please, to pray.
Yeah, Jesus, I believe you call this to press in together, that there is a collective act for us as brothers and sisters to choose to set our face on Jesus. And to do that as a community, and to do that as a body, that you might pour out through us all. God, I fully believe there is an overflow that is ready to be released, but first a filling for us, for our hearts to be rejoicing together, for us to feel united in the fullest, full-bodied sense, for that to be every area, for us to bear with one another, for us to choose to lift one another up, for us to choose to encourage one another, for that to be in the day-to-day, for that to be in each other's homes, for that to be over food, for that to be more than just chat about football, though that's good, but for that to be full, for that to be about where we are, about our heart posture to our God, for us to care about that, for us to press in together. I fully believe inviting us to press in together, to all with one accord, look at the face of Jesus, pour out devotion, and let the Spirit of God minister however you want on the
Spirit. Amen. Amen.
Lord, make us sensitive to your voice.
Yeah.
And Father, as we stand together, as family, as a body, you know our hearts, you know where we are right now. You know our fears, you know our joys, you know our sorrows. You just know so much about us. Grateful we are for that. But as we stand in your presence, Father, make us sensitive to your hearts. And as the Holy Spirit speaks to us, Lord, make give us ears that hear you. But not just hear, but respond to your heart, and you are saying. Father, will you just fill us with expectation to you. An expectation, because as we've heard, your promises are yes and amen. And so, Father, we stand before you with hearts, with minds, with ears that are open, looking to you to speak to us.
Amen. Yeah, Lord, we come now before you, joined together, all together, with the same heart, with the same purpose, with the same passion. Lord, as we wait for you to do something wonderful amongst us, we pray together. We stand together. We dig into your word together. We believe it together. And Lord, we pray that as you speak to us through your Holy Spirit, Lord, will we action what you tell us to do? Cry in the words of the old hymn, let it come, O Lord, we pray thee. Let the showers of blessing fall. We are waiting. We are waiting. Oh, revive the hearts of all. Revive us as your people, Lord, and bring us closer to you. We pray this day in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.